Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Oh, I love this. Anybody love knock-knock jokes? Before I get to that, Pastor Sam wanted me to let everybody know, out in the foyer, there is also some art projects and some other creative type things that also went to Fine Arts. Did a great job. There's a table. Make sure you check it out afterwards before you head down to the dinner. Well, if you love knock-knock jokes, here's a few of them. Knock-knock. Cow says, no, silly. Cow says, moo. All right. Knock-knock. Yeah. No, I prefer Google. Oh, I know. I'm a dad, so these are some bad dad jokes. Knock, knock. Dishes. Dishes, the police, open up. That was bad. Knock, knock. Police. Police, stop telling these awful knock, knock jokes. All right, I'm going to stop. Why am I telling knock-knock jokes? Because today we've been in this series called I Am. Jesus in his own words, we've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus, things that he said about himself as he took the covenant name of God from the Old Testament when God had appeared to Moses at a burning bush and Moses said, who do I say has sent me? God said, I am. Well, Jesus is taking these very statements and he's applying them to himself and to show us some of the greatest areas of need in our life that Jesus has come to meet. And so today we're going to look at, I am the knock, knock, right? No, don't say who's there. Okay, we're not doing that. I am the door. John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Now, around the world, there's some pretty famous doors. In fact, the first one, 10 Downing Street, is the home of the British Prime Minister. It was the home of Winston Churchill at one time, Margaret Thatcher, Tony Blair. They all lived behind that particular famous door. In fact, it was made in 1772 of a thick, beautiful black oak with big Georgian panels, except that what you're looking at in this picture is actually not the original wooden door. In 1991, the IRA had a pipe bomb that detonated about a few hundred yards down the road, and so they decided to change this door into a replica from this historic wooden door into a steel door that was bulletproof. How many think that'd be a good idea if you're having the Prime Minister behind it, right? And it actually is blast-proof steel. The gold letterbox no longer really works. It's just for decoration. And the doorknob right in the middle, you cannot open it from the outside. It's only there for decoration. There used to be a little keyhole. There's no longer a little keyhole on this door, but there used to be one. It can only be opened from the inside. A second door is the Columbus door at the U.S. Capitol building in Washington, D.C. This huge 19th century bronze door measures 17 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and depicts scenes of the life of the explorer Christopher Columbus in a series of highly ornate images. Another pretty popular door is one that's found in New York City, and it is the Elizabeth Arden Red Door Salon. Anybody ever seen this one before? It was started in 1910 from the cosmetic brand and these Red Door spas, iconic all over the world, and one on Fifth Avenue in New York City. And I've got one more for the kids here. Kids, do you recognize this door that's coming up next? Anybody know what that door is? Yeah, that's Boo's door, right? From Monsters, Inc., right? Yeah, well, doors are popular also in the Bible. I don't know how many remember that, but in Genesis, for example, it tells us that after Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, angels were placed at the entry of a gate, kind of a door and a gate to the Garden of Eden. They had flaming swords, and they made it so that Adam and Eve, who had sinned against God, could not have re-entry back into the Garden of Eden. So that gate or that door was guarded by two angels with flaming swords. Then there's another door. In fact, when Jamie and I had a chance to go away a little over, 2 weeks ago or last week, I guess it was, not this past week, but the week before, we had a chance to go to Sight and Sound. If you've never been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, it is phenomenal. We got to see a production of Noah. How many of you know in Noah, there's a pretty famous door in Noah, right? In order to get on and off the ark, there was only one door that allowed the animals to be able to get on. And the people who were saved from the flood to be able to get on, and only one way out. And it was God that when the rains began to come, Scripture tells us he is the one who closed the door. One of the most significant features later on when the temple was built is that the temple's design had a singularity of doors. The temple was built different than our churches. Our church, if you look around, a lot of different exit doors with exit signs all over the place and multiple entries. That the temple didn't have fire code like we have today. And so there was only one way in to be able to get into the temple. And as you came into the temple right there, as you came through those doors, the first thing that you saw was the big altar that was there, letting you know that the only way to really be able to approach God and to come in is through an act of sacrifice. And then as you proceeded further on the inside, there were the Holy of Holies. And that particular door was covered by a thick curtain, blue and purple and scarlet. Only the high priest could pass through this door. And only once a year on the, anybody know what it is? The Day of Atonement. I heard a few of you. The Day of Atonement, when the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. If anyone else tried to enter any other way, they would have been killed under God's wrath and judgment, struck death on the spot. Very interestingly, in front of the entry of the Holy of Holies, right in front of the entry, what God had as a part of the design was two cherubim, two angels, carving of angels standing guard, two on top of the mercy seat, symbolic of the angels with the flaming swords to the Garden of Eden. In other words, there's only one way to be able to approach a holy God, and you cannot approach a holy God without a sacrifice and blood upon the mercy seat. We're going to get to that in a little bit. I share all of that because that gives some context to what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the door. So again, Jesus then opens in John chapter 10, and in essence, John chapter 10 verses 1 to 10 are two different parables mixed into one that Jesus begins to tell the people, and it happens on the heels of John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, a significant miracle takes place. There is a man who is blind from birth that Jesus heals. And right on the cusp of this, this is when Jesus begins to share these things about I am the door. You see, when this man was healed, he was born blind. Never before had a man who was born blind ever been healed before. But this man was healed by Jesus, and neighbors and friends looked and they were amazed, and they said, how did this guy, what happened? Is this the same beggar? Is this the same guy that was born blind? What happened to him? How did he get healed? And you see, the religious leaders weren't happy about this healing. One, because Jesus did it. Two, because he did it on the Sabbath. And how could he be the Messiah if he is violating the Sabbath? You see, in order to heal the man, he spit into the dirt. Yuck, how many would say, ooh, any germaphobes in here? Jesus spit into the dirt, and he began to mold the dirt into a clay, and he put it on the man's eyes, and he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And because it was the Sabbath day, the religious leaders weren't happy about it. They began to question the man. They even brought the man's parents in. Is this the man who was born blind? This couldn't be the man who was born blind. Who did this? Who healed you? What do you say about him? Do you believe he's the Messiah? Do you believe he's the one to come? And when the man said, you know, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. They got so upset with him because he would not denounce who Jesus was that they literally threw him out of the synagogue. He wasn't able to worship with them. You're not in our religious club anymore because we don't believe in Jesus and we don't want you to either. And so this man had been thrown out. It's like being thrown out of the church. He was thrown out. But Jesus shows up. And Jesus begins to utter these words in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whenever truly, truly is said, he says it's very important. He who does not enter by the sheepfold, but climbs by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He was talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders as a part of this. They come to rob that man's faith. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is a figure of speech Jesus used with them, or a parable that Jesus had used with them. That's the word that we get parable from, is actually the word here that they're talking about, figure of speech. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Have you ever read the Bible and not fully understood what it says? You're in good company. Jesus is sharing with them and they didn't understand. So he tells a secondary parable to them about this. And it says this, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it. What's the word there? Help me out. Abundantly, that I might have it abundantly. You see, in these 10 verses, we're going to discover three truths this morning about what it means when Jesus says, I am the door. Truth number one is this. I am the door. Jesus is saying, I promise you that you have access to God through me. That's salvation. You have access to God through me. There is only one gateway into the presence of God. Just as there is one entry point into the ark when Noah was there warning the people of judgment that was coming upon the earth, that if they did not repent, if they did not get onto the ark and be obedient by faith to God, they would face the judgment. There was one way in. One way in. There was only one way to that safety through the door of the ark. And just like there was only one way into the temple courtyard, and by that there had to be a sacrifice that was made, and only one way into the Holy of Holies. So there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the door to salvation, and he is the door into the pasture lands that God has for us, the abundant life that God has promised us. In fact, when you start with the imagery that it's around the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in just a few weeks, we're going to have our time where we take time to remember Good Friday and the events of the cross when Jesus gave his life, and then we're going to celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Invite someone to come with you this year. Will you just invite somebody to come with you? But when Jesus died, the curtain that guarded the door into the Holy of Holies was ripped in two. How many remember that? When he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit on that day. That big curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Jesus' body illustrates that as his body was torn, it was an entryway back to the presence of God because his blood was sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat. The picture of the tabernacle in the temple of the Old Testament is a picture of what happens in the heavenlies. And on the mercy seat, Jesus sprinkled his blood that you and I might have access back into the very presence of God. Come on. Don't you remember the first gate in the Bible, the first door gate in the Bible that I told you was the Garden of Eden? And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, one of the judgments was they had to leave the Garden of Eden. Death was being separated from the very presence of God. We talked about this in our Romans class on Wednesday night. Death is not, it's spiritual first, not physical. It's spiritual in that death spiritually is separation from God. And because of their sin, they were separated from God. They no longer had access into God's presence or coming. There were two cherubim that God had put with flaming swords. And on the Ark of the Covenant on one side in the front of the Holy of Holies, there was a cherubim there on the top, two cherubim. But with little detail, John includes something else in his story of what happened on that resurrection Sunday. You're going to get a little preview to an Easter message. Most people overlook it, but when Mary got to the tomb first, John 20 and verse 12 says this. Get this, look at this. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Two angels. Two angels. What guarded the Garden of Eden? What was there in the Ark of the Covenant? What? Two cherubim, two angels. You see, Jesus' resurrection, his resurrected body is the new mercy seat. He has taken the flaming sword of God's judgment upon himself. And because of that, he can say in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. I am the way that gives access to your salvation. There is no other way. I give you access to God's presence, not just for salvation, but God's presence when you pray. Jesus is the door. Second, there's an assurance of his protection. John 10, 1 and 2 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You see, in those days, there were two kinds of sheepfolds. One was a city sheepfold. The other was a country sheepfold. The first part of that parable that Jesus tells is a story of a city sheepfold. And in the middle of the city, the shepherds would come in and they would bring their flocks in at night, and there could be five or six groups of sheep that would come into this area that was the city sheepfold, in which there was a hired person who would stand at the door, and they would guard the sheep while the shepherds went to rest or went to hang out or whatever they went to do. In the morning, the shepherd would come to pick up the flock, and he would come to the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper would recognize the true shepherd. And then how do you get all, if all these sheep are together, how do you get your own? Well, sheep may not be good at seeing and they might be a little bit stupid, but they recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so as he would begin to call, his sheep would begin to come out through the door. Now, there were some thieves and some robbers, and sometimes they could come with a hood, say they were the name of the shepherd. They might be able to deceive the hireling, but when they began to call the sheep wouldn't come because they would be scattered because they wouldn't recognize the voice of their shepherd. There was protection. There was a guard that was in there. In the countryside there, when we take a look at the countryside and the sheepfold in the countryside, what you would find is they would put up a makeshift, usually with rocks and stones and around, but there was no door in the countryside. The sheep would go in, but who was the door in the countryside? The shepherd would lay across the front of the door and he would block the way that no animals that wanted to come in could come in and harm the sheep. No thieves, they would have to go through the shepherd who blocked the way with his own body and his own life. Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the one that knows my sheep and they know me. I am the one that protects my sheep. I am the one that is there to make sure that nothing gets in to be able to harm the sheep, because there are thieves who come to steal, who come to kill, and who come to destroy. How many of you know throughout Scripture, who does Scripture say are the sheep? We are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're the sheep. Yes. Guess what? There's a lot of danger that is out there. We have a very real enemy that wants to try to take your assurance away, that wants to try to take and put fear into your heart, that wants to try to put all kinds of things in your path to kill and to steal and to destroy your life. But Jesus says, I am the door. I am here to protect you from those things that want to take your faith away. Again, on the heels of John chapter 9, this man who was born blind that Jesus healed, the religious leaders were trying to discount the miracle and they were trying to discount who Jesus was. But Jesus said to that man, he said, you know who I am because my sheep know my voice. Listen, you get to know Jesus, you know his voice, there's assurance and there is confidence that we can have in our relationship with Jesus. In our relationship with Jesus. But you know what? What do you mean protection? There's a lot of harmful things that can happen. How many know even believers, there's harmful things that can happen to believers? Listen, here, Psalm 84:11 says this. We're going to talk about the good shepherd in a couple weeks here. But Psalm 84:11 says this, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing that he withholds. Let me tell you something. That means that if he withholds it from you, if you pray and your prayer is not answered, it's probably not good for you. He withholds no good thing. And you say, but man, but sometimes there's some harmful things that he does allow in. But how many know that scripture also says that he will work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? So if there is something that has been let in to test you, I think about Peter, right? Peter is there and Jesus says to him, Peter, the enemy has come and he wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. You see, there was permission that was given in order for Peter to experience the temptation and the testing that he had experienced, but it was for Peter's good that later on he would be strengthened. If God allows it to happen in your life, he won't withhold it from you. He will allow it because no good thing does he withhold from you, and he can turn around even those things that we see that are not good in our life. Friends, Jesus offers us protection, and finally, he offers us abundance. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Greek word for abundance is periosos. It means over the top, that if you follow me, you'll have an over the top life. I'm going to talk, since this is a family service, to some of our younger folks here, high school, college students. Listen, I know many of you, surrendering your life to Jesus seems like you might be giving up a whole lot of fun and a whole lot of things that you see everybody else doing that seems like it is so much fun. And following Jesus just seems like a whole lot of rules. Boo, hoo, hoo, right? I'm going to give up my freedom. I'll give out my ability to be able to choose what I want to do with my body or the relationships that I want to get into or maybe the career dreams that I have or the hope that I have of making and earning and getting a lot of money or being famous or whatever else. And some of you are terrified to give up control of your life because you think it's going to lead you to a life of misery. But let me tell you something. You can trust Jesus. He says, I'm the door. There's a thief who comes. And he comes just to simply steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life abundantly. I want you to know something. I want you to know something. You're not giving something up when you come to follow Jesus. You are receiving something greater than anything the world has to offer you. C.S. Lewis had a best analogy. He said, when is a fish most free? You don't set a fish free by taking it out of the water and putting it up on the land, up where the people are, up where they walk, up where they run, up where they stay all day in the sun, wandering free. I wish I could be. Yeah, no. That might make for a catchy song in a questionable Disney movie. But in reality, what happens if you put a fish on the land? It dies. Why? Because it wasn't made for that environment. And let me tell you something. There's a thief who wants to convince you that the world that you see, the things you see on Instagram and TikTok and every other social media platform, YouTube, whatever else, what you see your friends doing, partying, you know, and just have, let me tell you something, that doesn't lead to life. That will rob you, that will steal from you, that will harm you. And Jesus says, no, that's not the environment you've been made for. I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. He's come to give us abundant life. A relationship with Him is a relationship that truly satisfies, and it's a relationship that we were meant for. That we were meant for. That we were meant for. And so today I want you to hear that Jesus says, I am the door. He's the way to salvation. Worship team, will you come? He's the access to God. He's the one who protects us from the enemies that would come to steal, kill, and destroy the life that He wants to give us, the abundant life that He's come to give. I'm going to close with one more story as the worship team comes, and then we're just going to close out and worship, and then I'm going to invite you to check out the kids' artwork and to go down, and we're going to have a fellowship together. But let me share with you one more story before we close. It's a story from David Jeremiah, and it's about the great magician, Harry Houdini. How many of you remember Harry Houdini, the great magician. These are great musicians. He was a great magician. Anyway, he was a great escape artist as well. He was able to get out of confinements and handcuffs and straitjackets and locked caskets and sealed up prison cells in less than a minute. There was only one recorded instance, however, when Houdini failed to escape. He happened to be touring the British Isles, and he was invited into a small town where there's a local jail. And they said to him, we want you to try to escape from this local jail. Well, the cell door looked pretty average, and he thought to himself, I'm wasting my time. I'm going to be out of here in 30 seconds or less. But after 2 hours of trying to pick the lock, he was unsuccessful. Finally, in exhaustion and exasperation, he leaned up against the cell door, conceding to failure, when all of a sudden, as he leaned it, it clicked and went right open. It was never locked to begin with. It was never locked to begin with. Friends, I think that there are some of you that are locked up and imprisoned. You think you're locked up and imprisoned, but you're really behind an unlocked door. Why? Because of Jesus' blood, He says, I am the door. I am the door. There is a way for you to not be bound up anymore behind a prison door. Dr. Jeremiah said that one of the greatest enemies, the greatest deceptions of the enemy, is convincing us that, like Houdini, we have to work and strive to unlock the door of salvation, to pick the lock by earning God's love through love and good works, when all we have to do is simply lean on Jesus. We just simply have to lean on Jesus. And when you learn how to lean on Jesus, the door opens up and you have access to God, and you have access to His protection, and you have access to His abundant life that He has come to give you today. Salvation is not about trying, it's about trusting. It's not about striving, it's about leaning. And perhaps today, as you've come, you say, you know, I've been doing a whole lot of striving, but today I need to surrender and do a little bit of leaning on Jesus. Do you need to lean into Jesus today so that you can receive the abundant life and access to God that He promises? Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor, that's me. I need to lean on Jesus. He's the door. I need His salvation that He offers today. I need His salvation that He offers. I need to lean into Him and stop all this striving on my own. I've let the enemy rob me for way too long. I've let the enemy be a thief in my life for way too long. But today I want to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you, will you slip up your hand this morning? I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I want to lean into Him this morning. I want to lean into Him today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe today you've been, you know Jesus, but you've been deceived, and you've been trying your own way, and it's not leading to life. It's leading you down a path of darkness. But today you say, I want to lean into Jesus again. I need His forgiveness today in my life. If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I need Jesus' forgiveness. I've been robbed for way too long. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank You today that we can lean into You. That You are the door, and You give us access to the Father. You give us access to the Father, access to the very presence of God. that you provide and you protect us, Lord, that you make sure that we have all that we need, and that, Lord, you open the way to new pasture lands, that we can have abundant life in you. Abundant life in you. Lord, I pray that we would walk in that abundant life, and that, Jesus, we would choose to acknowledge you the door. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit paintsvilleag.com.